Reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 25. And Paul wrote, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the words of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit."
I suppose there is no better time to talk about freedom than in the summer. And we speak of it a lot, especially in our country, the United States of America. We're not that far away, and of course we've mentioned how fast the earth is spinning and time is flying. We're not that far away from the annual Independence Day celebration that takes place in July every year. A lot of memories come to mind, I'm sure also for you. For me, the memories flood in of barbecues and fireworks, hot, muggy days. And when I say hot and muggy, I don't mean like what we've known so far. Where I come from, it's not uncommon for the temperature to be 100 degrees outside or more, and for the humidity to be 100%, and I always wondered how it was possible to have 100% humidity on a sunny day. I don't know if you have that around here, but in St. Louis we had it all the time. I remember walking outside and being wet. I remember days at the community swimming pool and evenings playing wiffle ball in the yard. Ice cream, watermelon, church league softball games. Do they still have church league softball games? Because I haven't been around them for a long time. And I remember the sound playing on the radio in the background of St. Louis Cardinals baseball games, with Hall of Fame broadcaster Jack Buck and his sidekick Mike Shannon. That they were the sound of summer in St. Louis. They just were on all the time. I know that doesn't mean nearly as much to me as to you as it does to me, but there is a kind of connection. Jack Buck is from Ohio, and he's a graduate of Ohio State University, believe it or not. So how he ended up in St. Louis, I'm not exactly sure. And for me, there was always a kind of a strong sense of the American Revolution. I'm not sure exactly if it was just because that's what we focus on when we think of July the 4th, or if it's because we mention all of the names and all the places like Lexington and Concord and Bunker Hill and Trenton and Yorktown and Benjamin Franklin and John Adams and George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and people like that. I remember the depictions of the way people dressed in the 18th century. Breeches. You know what breeches are, don't you? Those pants that come down to the knee. And tricorn hats. I guess that was an 18th century thing. And coats with tails. We remember all of this to commemorate independence from England and to celebrate democracy, a constitutional form of government that we called democracy, representative government, instead of a government of a few over the many. We came out of England, and I think it's just so very interesting that the English practiced democracy. And of course, this weekend, if you've been watching the news, you know that they had a referendum to declare that they're not a part of the European Union anymore. That's interesting. But much of their democratic spirit comes from what they learned from the American Revolution. And of course, we also celebrate religious liberty. We like to say we live in a free country, and that is what we're celebrating at this time of the year, our freedom. And for me, these images are as strong today as they were when I was a child. And even though I hear complaints about many of the changes that are happening in the world and in our country, and I understand the concerns, I still believe our freedoms are intact. Revolutions are about change, and the American Revolution is still going on. And some of the changes that are being made are lamentable, I think, especially some of the changes of the last 30 years or so. But if we say that, we also have to say that there are lamentable things that haven't changed yet. But on balance, I think, the American Revolution is worth celebrating, and the kind of freedom that it represents is worth feeling good about. But that's what happens to us so often when we speak of freedom. We think of revolutionary politics and American traditions. So for just a few minutes this morning, it is our task to think of another kind of freedom. The kind of freedom that's described in the Bible. It's good for us to think about that too. You were called to be free, Paul wrote. And at the beginning of Galatians chapter 5, he said, you have been, I'm going to get this exactly right, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It's hard to imagine that Paul has anything in mind like what we mean by American freedom. He is speaking about a different kind of freedom altogether. The kind of freedom that everyone has just because they are human beings, regardless of when they lived or where they're from. The freedom to think and to believe. The freedom to be faithful. And even if this kind of freedom involves persecution and imprisonment and death, one always has the freedom to be faithful. This kind of freedom isn't given and can't be taken away by a government. After all, Paul claimed it for himself and suffered greatly at the hands of his government. It's not political freedom that Paul is writing about, but what, for lack of a better term, is, I'll just call it spiritual freedom. The kind of freedom we have from God. And it's not freedom from oppression. It's not freedom from injustice, not at this point. It's freedom from the universal human experience of sin and death. And from the power that sin and death have to make our lives miserable and to cause us to despair. And we should be clear, this is not an automatic or an absolute kind of freedom. For one thing, there are limitations on us just because we're humans. We live in the confines of time and space. And try as we might, we can't make ourselves live in another time or in another place. We cannot be two places at once, like we would so often like to do. And we face the consequences of our decisions, and we face also the results of the decisions that other people have made before us. If I had my choice, if I were free, I would not have been born into a world that had nuclear weapons. I would not have been born into a world that had a history of racism and slavery. I would not have been born into a world that had such great poverty. But those things are real, and we are not free to live as though they are not. So that there's that way in which we're not free. And the other way in which we're not free is this. We experience the universal fact of sin, and we participate in it, and we are not free to escape that on our own. When Paul says we are free, he means that we have been given a gift from God. A liberty of the inner life, you might say, from the emotional and from the intellectual control of the power of sin and death. To help explain this, Paul sets up a dichotomy between the spirit and the flesh. And I've thought about this all the time, because it comes up all the time. Think about it often. But Paul's not talking about the difference between the mind and the body. He's not telling us that the body is evil. That's not biblical. The Bible tells us that everything that God created is essentially good. But he sets up this dichotomy of between the spirit and the flesh as a way of presenting the inner struggle between good and evil. A struggle that every person fights, and we are not free to escape. Except that by grace, we are freed from the power of what one translation calls the sinful nature, power of the flesh. Sometimes I think, even those of us who are Christians have to admit that we feel this power in our lives. I know I do. And I know that sometimes it's frustrating because we keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Paul in Romans chapter 8 expresses this frustration when he says, I don't do the things I want to do. And the things I don't want to do, I do them. And I've heard all kinds of arguments about what Paul meant, but I don't think anybody who has ever lived and struggled with sin in their lives has any trouble relating to what Paul says in that passage. It is a struggle, one we are not free to escape. And he tells us that we have been set free from that struggle because of Christ Jesus. But then he warns us not to use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And he writes a laundry list of results, of things that happen when we use our freedom inappropriately. And the list is long. And I'm going to read it again from a different translation because it just helps us to hear it so that we get the gist of things. The list includes sexual immorality and impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. I've always thought they should put greed on the list. And in other places where Paul makes a list of the evil things, he puts greed on there. But that's just my way of saying this is not a comprehensive list. And I think that's why Paul said, and the like. typical for Christians to complain more about the more sordid of these sins. The ones having to do with decadence, sexual immorality, drunkenness, debauchery, things like that. But for just a minute, it would behoove us, and we would do well, to listen to the words that we take less seriously. Words like dissensions. I think most of the time when we hear the word dissension, it's for some reason it's just a mild word. Dissensions. And human beings, God bless us, we don't seem to be able to avoid things like dissensions anywhere we go. We have them in our families. We have them where we work. We have them at play. We certainly have them at church. If you want to find dissension, go to the playground during recess. And it's so common, I think, that we don't take it seriously as we ought. Dissensions, discord, factions, selfish ambition. One has to be concerned about these things too, because they describe very accurately our everyday life. They describe American political life, cultural life, and religious life. Hatred and fits of rage, they're all too common. And they explain better than anything else does things like the shooting in Orlando of a couple of weeks ago, and what I probably mentioned too often, the scandal at Baylor, which I only mentioned because I went there, and it's sad to me. They explain better the excesses in our political discourse too. But Paul says we have been set free, and we should not use our freedom for things like that. Instead, he tells us, those whose lives have been captured by God's grace can be characterized by the results of a Christ-centered life, no matter what the other circumstances in life may be. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And it's good for us to listen to those, too. Just to listen to the sound of the words, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When I read those words, sometimes I think of what it was like to have small children. To have a little boy throwing a fit, and he can't calm himself down. He's not free. But we are free to calm ourselves down. That's the reason why self-control is on the list. Maybe it's cliche to point out the failures of countless Christians who have not seen this harvest in their lives. And maybe you're sitting there thinking that you haven't fully seen that harvest in your life. Some people have become cynical of the religious life altogether because of these failures. It's helpful for us to understand that Paul is talking about a struggle between good and evil that takes place inside us. The spirit and the flesh probably should not be associated with anything in our minds or our bodies. Our minds and our bodies are corrupted by sin. But what it is helpful for us to understand is that for Paul, this term flesh, which really means the power of evil that affects our material life, is the ordinary state of things, and it can't be escaped. Human beings acting the way he just described is the ordinary course of things, and it's what we should expect. And we are not free and should not expect to overcome that aspect of our humanity. And this lack of freedom explains the news better than anything else. And I guess I want to be a little bit more explicit. Sometimes we want to say that the reason why people are behaving badly is because of the religion they're a part of, or because they're poor, or because of an experience that they had when they were young that had a profound impact on their lives, or because they've been traumatized. And all those things are very important and very serious. But Paul was speaking to people who had had similar experiences, and he was telling them that the news of the gospel is that God is free to overcome those things in us, so that we are not subject to our fallen human nature. And that is exactly what God has done in Christ Jesus. In some ways, the struggle is awakened when the Spirit comes in. Because before there was the Spirit, all there was the power of evil, and it just had its victory. But now we struggle. And we struggle with hope. And I always was a little bit amazed that when Paul said the fruit of the Spirit, he didn't put the word hope in there. It's not an all-inclusive list. We struggle. These struggles can sometimes be very personal. In my life, I have struggled with the issues related to forgiveness and anger. Not the kind of forgiveness that one receives, but the kind of forgiveness one gives to others. I guess when a marriage fails, those two issues are always present. Anger and the unwillingness to forgive are palpable. You can feel them. And in the middle of that situation, what I discovered about myself is that I didn't want to be that way. I didn't want to be angry all the time or unforgiving. I just couldn't do anything about it. I was aware that I was not helping the situation and that I was hurting myself in the process. And my experience is that to whatever degree an unwillingness to forgive has given way, and I don't like to say that it has given way completely, but also to the degree that anger has subsided, and to be honest, I'm not aware that I ever feel angry anymore. Maybe sometimes. But to the degree that those things have subsided, it has been a gift from outside myself that has made it happen. Through prayer and scripture meditation, I have felt these strong feelings fade. How it works, I do not know. It's a gift from God. And I think that's part of what Paul means when he says we've been set free. God has made it possible for us to overcome these things because he helps us. And on the other side of it, of that, when you have negative things in your heart and in your mind and in your life, and when they control the way you think and the way you feel, and those things fade because of the grace of God, it seems like they're not automatically replaced by positive things like joy and peace. But to the degree that joy and peace come, they come the same way that anger and an unwillingness to forgive fade. They come as a gift. And it's interesting. They come as a gift when they are pursued through prayer and scripture and disciplined obedience. That ought to be an interesting thing to hear. They come as a gift, but only when we try hard. I think that's the reason why in another place Paul says, it is I, yet not I, Christ in me. Somehow or another, God works together with us to cleanse our hearts and to renew our minds and to change us so that we are free, not just the political kind of freedom, but the spiritual kind. And I've always mentioned, and I try to always mention, that the scriptures have a part in this. Listening to the scriptures every day is important. I'm not saying that if you read the genealogies in the book of Numbers, your heart will soar. Probably, if you do that, you will be bored. And that's okay to say. But I am saying that if you will listen every day to texts like the ones we have read today, and others like it, just listen to it every day. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then the power of the flesh, what Paul calls the flesh, the sinful nature, with its passions and its desires, recedes. It starts to go away. We listen to this passage of Scripture as if it is a part of a prayer life where God speaks to us, and we take it quite literally that these are words from God to us. But then we turn around and hear those words as a prayer we offer to God. Prayer that they might come to be the way our life is characterized. We've been called to that freedom. So that there is nothing that can possibly happen to us on this earth that can take away our peace and our joy. Nothing that can take away our love and our hope. Not even death. Not even when evil is swirling all around us in wild torrents. Not even when other people have lost it altogether. We have been called to that freedom so that we might serve one another in love, Paul writes, and so that our lives might come to be characterized by a single command, love your neighbor as yourself, which is also not a bad scripture to listen to every day. It turns out that when we try to do this on our own strength, we fail, and everything just goes to pieces. You were called to be free. Sometimes I think of Henry David Thoreau when he was in prison during the Mexican War. And the reason why he was in prison is because they didn't like his ideas. He opposed the war. So it seems like there's always people in America that are opposing wars. I don't know if you know this, but Abraham Lincoln also opposed that war. And because he opposed it, he failed to get reelected to the Congress, and it ended his political career for a time. But you see, he was still free to oppose the war. And Henry David Thoreau said, "It was my thoughts that they were trying to imprison, and my thoughts just floated away through the bars and off into the world." He was still free to think them, free to suffer, free to be what he thought he ought to be. That's the kind of freedom Paul is talking about. And now, you have something to think about over barbecue and fireworks in the coming week. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would come into our hearts and make us free. And we pray for the kind of freedom that the events of this world simply can't take away. And we pray it for ourselves, and we pray it for our neighbors and friends, and we also pray it even for those who are our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of dedication this morning is number 2241. The Spirit sends us forth to serve. Let's stand together and sing. Dear God, we pray that you would grant us freedom in our hearts, so that when we leave this place, we would be free from the cares and from the burdens of this life, and from the power of sin and from the fear of death, so that we might live unto you. In Christ's name, amen.